Our reflection this morning will be on Mary's hope. Without a doubt, our Blessed Mother's faith has been the greatest, and we can definitely say the same about her hope, which has exceeded all human expectations. Venerable John Paul II tells us in his encyclical, Mother of the Redeemer, she is the one who waited against all hope, just like Abraham did. And we can also read about Abraham in Romans 4:18. The Virgin Mary, our Blessed Mother, is the perfect model of all the virtues we all are to imitate. We have so much to learn from her, especially the virtues that are deep within her heart, and in a particular way, her hope, which she lived throughout her entire life. Before entering into how the Blessed Virgin Mary lived this virtue of hope, let's look at what the Church teaches about this particular virtue in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. What is a theological virtue? It is a virtue which is infused by God into souls of the faithful to make them capable of acting as his children and of meriting eternal life. They are the pledge of the presence and action of the Holy Spirit in the faculties of the human being. There are three theological virtues: faith, hope, and charity. And they're already infused in us, so we don't even have to ask for it. God already infused it in our hearts. What is the definition of the virtue of hope? Hope is the theological virtue by which we desire the kingdom of heaven and eternal life as our happiness, placing our trust in Christ's promises and relying not on our own strength, but on the help of the grace of the Holy Spirit. We can read this in the Catechism number 1817. This virtue comes directly to us by God. We do not possess it ourselves. This virtue leads us to trust in God and in his promises, not in ourselves. Sometimes we tend to trust in ourselves more than we do in God, and it should be the other way around. We should trust God always before we trust ourselves. Hope has the virtue of faith as its origin. Where there's faith, there's also hope. These two virtues interconnect between each other. The people of Israel in the Old Testament lived not only by faith in God, but also by waiting in his promises. They believed that he would be the one to free them from the hands of Pharaoh, that he would give them the promised land, that he would protect them against their enemies, and that he would be the one to give them a savior. The people of Israel firmly believed and trusted in God's promises, because it was precisely in these promises where they would find comfort in times of tribulations and anguish. They would wait with all their trust, because they knew that God always fulfills his promises in his time, at a specific moment in time, which has already been determined by him. Therefore, if we have hope, all we need to do is trust. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1818, we read on, "The virtue of hope responds to the aspiration to happiness which God has placed in the heart of every man. It takes up the hopes that inspire men's activities and purifies them so as to order them to the kingdom of heaven. It keeps man from discouragement. It sustains him during times of abandonment. It opens up his heart in expectation of eternal beatitude. Encouraged by hope, he is preserved from selfishness and is led to the happiness that flows from charity." The Psalms, you can read it in the Psalms, in the sacred scriptures. They're all filled with the Lord's promises for those who wait on him. Just like all the prophets, each one of them spoke about God's promises and to his people. Psalm 45, happy those who trust in the Lord. Psalm 2:13, happy are all those who take refuge in God. Proverbs 16:20, he who trusts in Yahweh is blessed. The Lord calls blessed those who put their trust in him. And we can see this since the beginning. In the New Testament, how Christian hope is manifested, especially when Jesus was preaching, when he was proclaiming the Beatitudes, which elevated our hope towards heaven, just as the promised land. What does the virtue of hope do for the soul? In Romans 5:5, St. Paul says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." In other words, hope is the refuge given to us by God, especially during the times of tribulations and anguish, especially when we're going through those times that we think we've lost all hope, we have nowhere to go, we feel helpless. That's the moment that we're supposed to go and run to the Lord and say, now I have hope. In the letter to the Hebrews, 6:19-20, St. Paul tells us that hope is the anchor of our soul, secure and firm, which reaches into the interior behind the veil, where Jesus has entered on our behalf as a forerunner. The main purpose of an anchor is to keep a boat tight in a particular place, in one same place. Hope keeps us firm in the tempest of our own lives. Hope is also a weapon which protects us in the spiritual combat. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet that is hope for our salvation. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. The helmet is what protects the head. Our intellect is found in the head. Therefore, hope protects us from the enemy's lies, which many times comes to us through our own thoughts because he wants to lead us to despair, even to doubt God. That's his goal. That's why he goes directly into our minds and says, it's useless. Why should you have hope? Don't bother to pray. Don't bother to hope. There's no solution. Totally the opposite. God is the solution. God is our hope. It gives us joy in the trial itself. Rejoice in hope, endure in affliction, persevere in prayer. Romans 12:12. We see this perfect example in the lives of the saints. Even though they may have been going through the most difficult times in their lives, they never, ever lost their joy. They maintained their joy. They knew on whom they had placed their hope, their trust. Therefore, just to recap, during times of despair and anguish, hope gives us four things. Refuge in God is the anchor of our souls, is the weapon which protects us from spiritual warfare, and four is the virtue which produces joy in our hearts. That joy that can only come from God, that joy of knowing that he is my all, that he is my everything, that I have trusted him with my entire life. That joy of knowing that no matter what happens in my life, I trust in him and I hope in him wholeheartedly. What are the sins against the virtue of hope? There are two main sins against the virtue of hope, and they are desperation, despair, when man stops waiting on God's help for his personal salvation, when he's hopeless. This sin clearly opposes God's goodness and justice, because the Lord is faithful to his promises and to his mercy. The second one is vanity, presumption. And these two fall into two types. One, when men boast about his capacities, waiting to save himself without any help from above. He thinks he can do it on his own. We think we can do it on our own. We're totally wrong when we think that. Completely wrong. We can't do anything on our own. Everything that we do depends solely on God. When we try to do things on our own, actually, we fall right on our face. Thank God he helps us get up. And two, when men boast of God's mercy and omnipotence, waiting for him to grant his forgiveness without conversion and hopes to acquire glory without merit. Let's look at Mary's hope. There exists a unique connection between the words hope and to wait. Hope, as we've already saw at the beginning of this teaching, is a theological virtue already infused in us by God. To wait is a vital attitude born from hope and love. In life, hope is expressed waiting in something, while to wait means waiting for who? Someone. To wait in is to have hope in something, an event, a happening, an occurrence. And to wait for who is to yearn for the one who is the goal of our faith, our hope, and our love. Both of these realities happened in Mary's life, our Blessed Mother. Hope, perfect example, Abraham. He had great faith and great hope. To have a son at his older age, almost 100 years old, and to be the father of so many people was against all laws of nature. I'm sure that if they come to us now, we're 100 years old, and they tell us, oh, you're going to have a kid, we're going to be like, what? Think about it. What? That's not happening. But yet he believed. He firmly believed in God's promises. He was even asked to sacrifice his own son. He was about to sacrifice his own son when God told him not to. Stop. He was willing to go that, I would say more than an extra mile. He was willing to go those extra 100 miles and sacrifice his own son. But he believed firmly in God's promises. Imagine, just like that, and even more greater was Mary's hope. Hope is not an inactive virtue. On the contrary, as we can see with our Blessed Mother, she did everything that was expected to be done from her part and applied extremely well the saying of St. Ignatius of Loyola. She did everything as if everything depended on her, but she trusted as if everything depended on God. At the Annunciation, Luke 1:26, she believed that with God's grace she could be a virgin spouse. In Luke 1:27, we read, "To a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." With these words of sacred scriptures, we can see that when the angel Gabriel came to our Blessed Mother, to Mary, to give her the news of the birth of Christ, she was already betrothed to Joseph. But she kept herself firm, with the firm purpose of not having relations with any man. All her life, she lived a virginal life, consecrated to God. The Holy Spirit enlightened her and showed her the way. He strengthened her to trust that she could truly be a spouse and at the same time always keep herself spotless. And she trusted. She believed. This did not mislead her hope. The Holy Spirit was the one who placed in the heart of Saint Joseph such a chaste love for the Blessed Mother. And this is what made it possible for them to have a virginal marriage. "Hail, favored one." This is how the angel greeted her. "The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." After these words from the angel, Mary waited against all natural hope that in her womb, without any human intervention, she was going to conceive a son, and this son was going to be the savior of the world. What a hope. That's really the best definition of hope, believing against all odds, and that's precisely what she did. Imagine yourself in a minute, for 1 second, put yourself in that position. You've lived a virginal life all your life, and then all of a sudden an angel comes to you and tells you you're going to have a son, but yet you're going to remain a virgin and continue to be a virgin for the rest of your life. And she believed that this mystery, because it is a mystery, was going to happen in her life. She believed because of that deep communion that she had with God, because she's the spouse of the Holy Spirit, and because she's a perfect example of what we have of the definition of hope. Saint Joseph, we read in Matthew 1:18-19, "But before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, was going to divorce her quietly. And just as Scripture tells us, signs of her pregnancy were beginning to show, and she was able to see with profound sorrow the deep sadness of her chaste spouse." She could have told Saint Joseph what had happened, and without a doubt, he would have believed her. But she decided to wait on God quietly and prayed, because she knew on whom she had placed her trust. She wasn't being irresponsible, nor putting God to the test. Far from it. She just trusted blindly. She knew that if the Lord had revealed to Elizabeth what he had done in her, how was he not going to reveal to Saint Joseph, the one chosen by God himself to be the guardian and custodian of his two most precious treasures? This is how Mary waited on God, and the Lord did not leave her alone. Matthew 1:20. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. And immediately, Joseph believed. Immediately. The presentation of Jesus in the temple, Luke 2:33-35. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted, and you yourself, a sword, will pierce your heart, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon announced to Mary the suffering she was going to endure because of her union in the redemptive mission of her son, Jesus Christ. She would partake of his persecutions and his sufferings to the point that her own heart was going to be pierced with a sword. When Mary heard all this about her upcoming suffering, she did not get discouraged. On the contrary, she placed all her hope in God immediately, like she always did all her life. When Mary faced the dark hours of the flight to Egypt, and even when her son got lost in the temple, she saw that it is true that God does not abandon those who wait on him. God will never abandon us when we wait on him, when we believe in him, when we hope in him, when we trust in him. He will never abandon us. Never. The wedding at Cana, John 2:2. One of my favorites, actually. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servers, and this is one of my favorite passages, that's why, when she tells them, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. My dear sisters in Christ, this is faith. This is hope. Mary, despite of her son's response, she knew that he could perform the miracle. She knew it ahead of time. And precisely because she knew the heart of her son so well, is that she knew all along that he would perform the miracle. As a matter of fact, she expected this favor from him because she knew the happiness this miracle would occur in the new bride and the new groom. At the foot of the cross, John 19:25, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Copas, and Mary of Magdala. Here at the foot of the cross, Mary's hope must have endured the greatest assails. At the Annunciation, the angel had revealed to her that the son would be great, that he would be a king. However, those words during that time must have seemed like a dream to her. Must have been like, this is not real. This is not happening. How could this happen? But yet she trusted. Nevertheless, she stood firm. And with her, her unshakable faith and her firm hope. Here at the foot of the cross, even though the outside appearances would have indicated otherwise, Mary knew in the deepest part of her soul on whom she had placed her trust. He had never let her down. He wasn't going to do it now. Therefore, with the hope of the resurrection of her son, Mary became immersed in the dark nights of Good Friday and Holy Saturday, waiting against all hope. If there's a sentence that I want you to leave with here this morning, it's that one. Waiting against all hope, just like Mary did. When situations come into your life, difficult situations come into your life, just remember those words. Waiting against all hope. But the hope in whom? The hope in God. The trust in God. Waiting against all hope. I would say that was her motto. Mary waited for God all her life. Way before even the Archangel Gabriel visited her in Nazareth, Mary, just like every faithful Israelite, was already waiting for the Savior, for the Messiah. She knew that God had promised a Savior for his people because it was revealed in sacred scriptures. So she would unite herself to the other hearts of so many others who were waiting for this great event to happen. Little did she know in her heart that she would be the one chosen to bring him to the world. From the moment of the Annunciation, this wait took another route, took another dimension. Because now the Savior had become flesh in her. Now she was waiting to have that God who was inside of her in her arms. She couldn't wait to hold him. She was expecting him. And for 9 consecutive months, she waited intensely for the Savior of the world to be born. What must have been the dispositions of her heart, of our Blessed Mother's heart, in this waiting? And even more so, at the moment of the birth of her son, what must have been her dispositions? With what tenderness and passion she must have waited for him. If she waited for him as a Messiah, as a faithful Israelite, imagine how she must have waited for him when she knew he was inside her womb. What an expectation, what a deepness, what a profoundness. We can't understand this mystery. But just imagine what an intensity must have been for her to be expecting the Savior of the world to be born from her womb. We should wait for the Lord in the exact same way, with that same intensity, with the same passion. As a matter of fact, this is how the church awaits him when he returns triumphantly on his second coming. Now it is our turn to wait for the Lord, our Savior. Let us imitate our Blessed Mother, our Heavenly Mother, and desire with the same intensity that Christ may reign in all of our hearts, in your husband's hearts, in your children's hearts. Then Mary, after the ascension of her son to heaven with the rising church, waited for the descent of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:14. All these devoted themselves with one accord to prayer, together with some women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. After many days of recollection and no news, the apostles were becoming discouraged. Therefore, Mary did not only exercise the waiting and the hope with them, but rather, she was the reason why the apostles would exercise this virtue of hope. Mary had only one more wait, and that was the moment in which her son would come and visit her to take her with him to heaven. However, Mary continued with her attitude of wait and hope until the moment marked by the Father came for her to encounter her son. Now in the heavenly glory, she shares her hope with all of us who wait on the Lord. In the Second Vatican Council, the document Lumen Gentium, chapter 8, number 68, we read, Mary is the sign of hope created and solace to the wandering people of God. She is the image and beginning of the church. As it is to be perfected, is the world to come. So too does she shine forth on earth until the day of the Lord shall come, as a sign of sure hope and solace to the people of God during its sojourn on earth. The liturgy applies the words from scriptures to Mary in Sirach 24:24. I am the mother of holy hope. My dear sisters in Christ, how much do we need Mary's hope today in our lives? What do we see around us? We see so much desperation and anguish from men, which instead of placing their hope in God, they have placed it on themselves. Maybe there is a great crisis of faith among us, because there's also a great crisis of hope, even within our own church. We can see it even among ourselves. How many times have we felt discouraged and downhearted? If there was someone who should have felt that way, but she didn't, she never did, should have been our Blessed Mother. But she always hoped in God. And he never abandoned her. We are called to do exactly the same. Hope in God, because he will never abandon us. This is why we can call the Blessed Mother, just as the church calls her, the hope of all. When we pray the Holy Rosary, at the end, when we say the Hail Holy Queen, we call our Blessed Mother with the title of our life, our sweetness, and our hope. And that's exactly who she is. She is our life. She is our hope. She is our sweetness. When we say those words, let's say it from the deepest part of our heart. Let's tell her. She She truly is our hope and the hope of all humanity and the hope of all sinners. God chose her and placed her as his channel of all his graces to us. God, who is infinite goodness, desires to enrich us profoundly with his grace. But for this, he desires our total trust in him. To encourage us to have it, he gave us his own mother, an advocate, placing in her hands the treasures of his power so that we can obtain salvation or any other good through our hope in her. We trust that through her intercession, we should be able to receive from God everything that through our own supplications we haven't been able to reach. It's been God's plan to grant us all his graces through his blessed mother. This is why, with all our trust, we can call her our hope, our sure hope. And just like her son, she doesn't desire for any of us to get lost. She uses all the necessary means available to us, to her, to make sure that humanity comes back to God. She does everything possible to make sure that none of us gets lost, just like a great mother, a sweet mother. How many testimonies do we hear of so many people who have felt unworthy to get closer to God? And then when they encounter our Blessed Mother, the Virgin Mary, in their lives, their hearts are deeply moved by her maternal love. Mary, with her intercession, helps them and takes them straight to the heart of Jesus. That's what she does. She takes us, grabs us, holds us in her arms, protects us, and then gives us to Jesus. And vice versa, Jesus gives us to his mother. They're inseparable. Humanity wanders around the world, hopeless. They need to know about this sure refuge, which is the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We need to tell them. She's our sure refuge to the heart of Jesus. We need to tell the world. We need to tell our husbands. We need to tell our children that Mary is the sure way, the sure refuge, her Immaculate Heart. Today, more than ever, we, the sons, daughters, and children of Mary, should be the signs of hope to so many people who have lost all hope in their hearts. Mary wants us to be the lights that illumine the hearts of those that live in darkness, those who are trapped in the claws of the devil or are tormented by their own flesh. Mary is the anchor of our salvation. She is the one who waited against all hope. Let us imitate her, and with ardent zeal, let us take the hearts of all to the God of hope and consolation. I would like to end this talk with a story that St. Alphonsus Liguori wrote on his book, The Glories of Mary. I would like you to close your eyes as I share with you this story. A married man, very devout to the Mother of God, built an oratory inside his palace. He used to spend a lot of time inside the oratory, praying in front of an image of the Blessed Mother, not only during the day, but also at night. This even stopped him from sleeping. His wife, feeling him get up in the middle of the night, leaving the room and coming back really late, became suspicious and asked him if he loved another woman besides herself. Smilingly, he responded, yes, that he loved a lady, the kindest in the world, whom he had given his whole heart to, and that he would rather die before he would stop loving her. He continued, you too, if you knew her, you would encourage me to love her even more. Of course, he was referring to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to whom he really loved with profound tenderness. His wife became very jealous, really jealous. But just to make sure, she asked him once more, if when he left the room, he was going to go look for her. Her husband, unaware of what was going on in the interior of his wife's heart, responded, yes. Given all this information, one night, his wife, assuming what was not, when she found herself alone in the room, took a knife and in a moment of desperation, slit her throat. When the man came back, after praying his devotions, noticed that the bed was very wet. He called his wife, but there was no response. He shook her, but she was insensitive. He looked for a light and finds her dead on the bed, drenched in blood, with the knife on her throat. Then he realized that jealousy had brought her to this end. He locked the room, went back to the chapel, and prostrated himself in front of the Blessed Mother's image, crying intensely, and said to her, "Mother of mine, see my great affliction. If you don't console me now, who will? Because of my devotion, I have had to see my wife dead and condemned. You, my Heavenly Mother, can remedy this. Because of your goodness, do it." When he finished praying, he heard one of the maids come running to tell him that his wife was calling him. Amidst the commotion of all the joy, he couldn't believe it and asked her to please repeat what she had just said. He went running to open the door and find his wife alive and completely healed. She threw herself at his feet, crying and asking him for forgiveness, telling him, "O husband of mine, because of your prayers, the Mother of God has saved me from the fires of hell." They both went to the chapel and together cried and thanked the Blessed Virgin Mary for what she had done. Next day, there was a party at their house where family members and friends were gathered, and the husband asked his wife to please share with them all that had happened. And as proof, she still had the scar on her neck. Before this great miracle, all those present felt in their hearts new desires of love and devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. My dear sisters in Christ, a son of Mary, a daughter of Mary, will never perish. And this is the hope which should move our lives and our hearts. This should be the hope which should drive us to want to share it with others. This hope, which is only found in the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the hope of all humanity. May God bless you. Amen. Thank you.